Wednesday night childcare, just like normal. But on our New Year's Eve service, which starts at 10 o'clock and goes till a little bit after midnight, there will be no childcare. Just to let you guys know, you'll have to make other arrangements with that. So there will be no childcare at our 10:30 service. By the way, that service is always a blast. Taking communion together, we are going to have a Q&A, and I would like you guys to submit some questions that you have about prophecy. I just want to overlook them, but I'm also going to give you an opportunity just to ask them, to stand up and ask them. I plan on us having a little bit of fun. You can mock me some. I'll definitely mock you, and it will all be an absolute blast. We do just kind of use that service as just to kind of gather together and have some fun together. I look forward to it. It's always a great time. With that said, if you're visiting with us today, we believe in God's Word. We believe that His Word is alive and active. We believe that His Word is inspired by the living God. And that if we will take time to do what the Bible tells us to do, that our lives will be blessed. Doesn't mean we're always going to have the easiest life, but we are definitely going to have a blessed life. The Bible says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our ways, and that if we'll be careful to do all that is written in it, that we're going to have success, and that we're going to prosper. Not humanly speaking success, I wouldn't say, but the success that God really wants, which is the success that really matters. Now, we've been in a series that has been entitled Essentials. We've been talking about those things that are essential for you and I as believers to have a healthy, vibrant, strong relationship with the Lord. We have two studies that are left. The study today, which is walking by the Spirit, the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then after the first of the year, we're going to have a study on overcoming temptation, what it takes to really change. How many New Year's resolutions have you, given to not keep them? I don't want hands, by the way, because my hands would be raised as well. So we're going to talk next Sunday about what it takes to really change. I was thinking about that yesterday, and somebody said to me, nobody ever really changes. And I thought, well, that's just kind of funny. That's a little bit of sermon fodder I just got from him, because God shows us how to make real, life-lasting change in our lives. And we'll be looking at that next week. Now, we ask that you remain seated during the time of our study. We have that focus upon the Word of God. If you have an emergency, then please feel free to get up, deal with it. If you have a coughing fit, go ahead and have that in the foyer or outside or, I don't know, out in the street, whatever, wherever you got to take your coughing fit to have. If you have a bathroom emergency, we just don't want to know about it. Just go have it. And we don't really want to know what that is. Cell phones, go ahead and check them, make sure that they're off. Whenever I see a lot of cell phones go off. You know, we have, what, 7 services here every week, and I see a lot of cell phones go off, and people always look really shocked when it happens. Only every great once in a while does someone answer it. Yeah, yeah, I'm church. Uh-huh. No, I got a few minutes. Go ahead. That's happened a couple of times. It doesn't happen very often. Most of the time, people are panicking, fumbling, dropping their cell phone as they're trying to shut it off, and everybody in the room is shooting them the dirtiest look. No, not here. Looks of love and empathy and concern as you are red and embarrassed about your phone. All right. With all of that said, and your Bible's open to, where are we at? John chapter 7. Let's pray. And I have a little bit of a shorter message today. I've wrapped this thing up in about 30 minutes in all of them, which means I have more time for you guys. I can stretch it out. It's like 5 of you. Yeah! The rest of you are like, oh, no! Let's pray and we'll start. Lord, we are tremendously blessed to be able to be here to study your word. We're thankful for the work of the Spirit in each one of our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would reveal to us and show us what you want in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that we don't have to try to do the things of the living God by the power of our flesh, because we just don't have what it takes to do it. If we want to do the things of the Spirit, we've got to have the Spirit to be able to do them. And we're thankful that you have given that to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we have talked about the essentials of the Christian life, or the essentials that allow us to have that close relationship with Jesus, we have talked a lot about doctrine, making sure that our theology is correct. What is the right way for us to approach the Bible? What do we believe about Jesus and who He is? These things have been our focus. We could say that we have taken time in the Essential series to get our theological ducks in a row. Or we have built a ship We have set the sails, making sure that everything is biblical in all that we do. But right now, as in our essential studies, the ship is moored. It's tied to the dock. We need to cut it loose, and we need the Spirit of God, the breath of God, to fill the sails and take our ship where God wants it to go. The last thing that we want to do is give our life to Jesus, begin to live for Him, and have to take out some oars and try to row the boat where we want it to go. We want to be led by God in all that we do. The word Spirit is actually the word breath. God wants to fill our sails with His breath that we can do the work that He wants us to do. Around us is not only a physical world, but there is a spiritual world. In order for us to be effective in the physical world, we do physical things. If we want to be effective in the spiritual world, then we have to do spiritual things. In fact, I'm going to go a step further. If we want to be effective in the spiritual world, we have to be spiritual. If we want to be effective in the physical world, we have to be spiritual. It is living by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, that really matters in our lives becoming what God wants them to become. And I'll tell you what's exciting about this is that I don't have to buckle down and do it. I now look for the Spirit to fill me. I look for God to empower me, and I follow the guiding of the Spirit. And it keeps us from being burnt out. It keeps us from hitting the bottom, because God's the one that's doing the work inside of us. Now, what I would like us to do today is start in John, make our way over to Acts chapter 8 with a few stops. We're just going to kind of turn pages, and we're going to make our way over there and look at some of the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and how it applies to our lives. You guys realize that we could take weeks, literally months, of Sunday services to study the Holy Spirit. This topic is it's a huge topic because it involves the person of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We could talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in several different ways. We could talk about the person of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is God. Today, I want to simply talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is a very specific aspect, how the Holy Spirit works in you and I. All right? And we start that in John chapter 7, and we pick it up in verse 37, where it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink.'" This is one of the many invitations that God has given to mankind. Jesus was full of those invitations. He gave many of them. Another place he says, "Are you weary, tired? Then come unto me and I will give you rest." And we could go on and on. Jesus calls out to you today. The Bible even says he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone will open that door, he will come in and dine with you. God is looking for you to respond to that invitation. And so here he says, if you're thirsty, then come to me and drink. And then he says, he who believes in me, and we know that that's the result of salvation. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he rose from the dead and is alive. And he's here today, touching your heart and speaking to you. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a promise. If you will come to Jesus and you will believe in him, out of your heart is going to flow rivers of living water. Now, what is that living water? So glad that you asked and that God had the foresight to put it in here, because the next verse tells us. But thus, verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus says that if you will come to him, believe in him, that out of you is going to flow rivers of living water. Everywhere that you go, you now will have the Holy Spirit going with you. I've heard people say that we as Christians are the representative of Jesus wherever we go. Now that's true, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with that statement. You and I certainly are his representative wherever we go. You go out on the U of A campus, you're his representative there. You go to Pima, you're his representative there. You work in a hospital, you're his representative there. You got a fire station, you're his representative there. You're the police department, you're his representation there. Construction, site, you're his representation there. Everywhere you go. But not only are you sent out by him to be representation, he goes with you. Or we should say, you go with him wherever you go. What a radical difference that makes, isn't it? That everywhere that you go, out of you flows the Spirit of God into the lives of the people around you. It's not trickling out of you. It's not like a leaky faucet. Whoops, there's the Spirit going out of my life. It's not like a water sprinkler. It's actually a river that is flowing out of you into the lives of the people that are all around you. That's God's desire for you. Now, we turn just a few pages, turn over to John 14. Here Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's telling them that he's leaving. The mood is somber, it's sullen. They are really upset that Jesus is now talking to them about leaving them. And finally, in chapter 14, in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I believe that inside of each one of us, when we're born again, is a desire for purity, a desire to walk righteously before the Lord. There's also a struggle that we have in our flesh to be able to do that. The Bible tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. The very way that we fulfill that we fight the deeds of the flesh or fight against sin is to be filled with the Spirit. I heard someone say one time, in fact, I've heard someone say many times, if you want to be received, filled with the Spirit, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, then you've got to get all sin out of your life and you've got to walk in purity. And once you get all sin out of your life and you walk in purity, then you get the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem with that. Number one, the Bible never says that. Number two, it is the Spirit that allows you to overcome the flesh. So you are now caught in a catch-22. You are trying to make your life righteous so you can get the Spirit so you can live righteous. But you can't live righteous because you don't have the Spirit, so you can never get the Spirit. So the Spirit then has to be a gift, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the earning of the Holy Spirit, not the wages of the Holy Spirit, but given to you by grace. Paul said to the church at Corinth, you guys fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These guys were going crazy with the spiritual gifts. They were getting chewed out all over the place in that book for what they were doing with the spiritual gifts. He says, you guys fall behind in none of them. And then, not far after that, he says, I wish I could talk to you guys as to spiritual men and women, but I can't because you are carnal. How can that be? How could it be that a carnal church like the church at Corinth could come behind in none of the spiritual gifts? Because the gifts of the Spirit, and more importantly, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not connected to labor or how righteous you are, but it is given to you by God to be able to do those things God calls you to do. And so when he says here, if you love me, keep my commandments, that's what the Holy Spirit enables us. That's why he goes where he goes in verse 16. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The word another means exactly the same. There's going to be another helper just like Jesus. Jesus is leaving, but he's going to give them another helper just like him. Then he says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. It is only those that have believed in Jesus. And he tells his disciples, the Holy Spirit has been with you, and he is now going to be in you, or he's going to be in you soon. The Holy Spirit is with every person on the earth, convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He's with you before you come to Jesus. He's not condemning you because God doesn't condemn. Jesus said, or the scriptures say, who is he who condemns? It's God that justifies. God doesn't condemn you about sin. God convinces you that you need your sin forgiven. There's a world of difference. Condemnation is you're a sinner and you have no hope. Conviction, you have sin in your life, but Jesus bore the nails for you to have your sins forgiven. That's the work of the Holy Spirit with you before you come to Him. But at the moment that you are born again, the Holy Spirit now moves inside of you and will be there, as it says here, forever. The Holy Spirit moves inside of you and now He is in you. In every person that is born again. Every once in a while you'll run into somebody who will say to you, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Or the Baptists don't have the Holy Spirit. Or whatever. You can't say that. If someone is born again, they have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you can't be born again without the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, and that we have been, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we have all been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. That means we all have the Spirit. He's in us. Now, that's two ways He works with us. With us, and then in us at the moment that we are born again. But there is a third way that the Holy Spirit works within our lives. Turn with me over to, well, first of all, John 20. Just keep turning pages. Go to John 20, verse 22. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the same disciples that He had just told them the Holy Spirit was with them and was going to be in them. He now breathes on them. I've thought about this moment before, where He gathers together His 12 disciples and He breathes on them. And to me, it seems like kind of an awkward moment, doesn't it to you? If 12 people, you know, kind of get together and one guy starts to breathe on them and you go, it's a little bit awkward. It's a little bit strange. But I don't think it was awkward at all, because when Jesus breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. I believe it was something to them that was tangible. I believe they knew at that point what it was that Jesus was doing. Jesus is God, and He now breathed on them, giving them the Holy Spirit. Spirit is what? Breath. And so as He breathes on them, they are given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now in them. However, and this is important, they still lack something when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They don't lack more of the Holy Spirit. It's not that they don't have the Holy Spirit, but they lack something concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been with them. The Holy Spirit has been in them. Turn with me a page or two over to Acts 1:8. Here Jesus tells them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth." Jesus now says He's with you, He's in you, but now wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what's going to happen to them? They're going to receive power. What kind of power? The power to do the work that God wants them to do. 1 Peter tells us, when you do whatever gift you have, when you use it, do so with the ability that God supplies, so that God gets the glory and you don't get the credit. We now receive power to be able to share our faith. In this room, there's a few of you guys that are very outgoing and sharing your faith. For you, it's so easy. The rest of us are jealous of you, by the way. But it's just your personality. You're just outgoing. You're gregarious. You're out there talking to everybody, and people are getting saved. And when we share our faith, the door opens up, and I want to tell you about Jesus. He loves you. Wants to give He gave His life for you. Do you want to become a Christian? Chirp, 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 crickets start chirping, right? That's the rest of us, isn't it? But here it says that God's going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can witness, so that He gives you the power to be witnesses. He opens up doors. Have you ever just been sharing with someone and a question is asked and the door opens up for the gospel and you start sharing the gospel? And the next thing you know, you're quoting scriptures you didn't even know you knew. And you're connecting the dots spiritually that you never knew could even be connected. And you're now just moving and you're thinking, I should be writing this down because this is good. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. He has suddenly come upon you and you are now sharing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've done them both. I've been sharing with someone, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon me as I share, and it just starts to flow, and it's powerful. And I've also eked it out when I'm not really led by the Spirit. You know what? I need to share my faith with this person. Okay, you need to serve Jesus and love Him and commit your life to Him. And it's just kind of drug out. I also believe it's important for us to step out in faith. And the results belong to God. Nevertheless, I want the Holy Spirit to be involved in everything that I do. Early on, I remember when we were just beginning the church out, I gave a message and I felt like it was particularly dry. I know that you guys may think every message is particularly dry, but I felt this message was particularly, really dry. And I went home afterwards and I said, Lord, I just didn't feel like the Spirit was really moving in this message. And if I have to, if that's what I have to do week by week, I don't even know if I want to do this. And I really felt that way. If I had to get up in the power of the flesh and do the work of God week by week, I want to go do something else. Same thing with witnessing. If I have to share my faith in my own power all the time, I don't want to do it. I want to do it by the power that God supplies. But you know what I discovered? God doesn't want me doing this by my own power either. God doesn't want me witnessing by my own power either. God wants me to be filled with the Spirit. He wants the Spirit to come upon me so I can, first of all, share in my Jerusalem, and then in my Judea, and then in my Samaria, and then around to the outer parts of the world. God gives you the Spirit so you can start sharing with the people that you know, and from there, it moves out. Now, turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. This is where I had you put the marker of your Bible. We're going to start in verse 12. Let's talk for a moment about what's happening in Acts chapter 8. The gospel has moved from Jerusalem to Samaria. Jerusalem, it's been very Jewish up to this point. The first Christians ever were Jewish. The first 3,000 to be saved on the day of Pentecost were Jews from all different parts of the world. And the Christians that became Christians after that were Jewish. The thought that it would be that anybody else could become a Christian, I think, never really settled into their hearts. And then God kind of moved upon them to the area of Samaria. Now, Samaria is very unique because Samaria is Jewish people that have intermarried with Assyrians to come up with the Samaritans. And they also kind of are Jewish. They have their own temple. They believe, kind of like the Jews, they have the same food restrictions that the Jews had. So they were similar. But still, the thought of the gospel going to the Samaritans was a bit of a stretch to them, other than the fact that Jesus had gone to Samaria to minister to them. Remember the woman at the well? And so now, Philip shows up in Samaria. He gives them the gospel, and a great number of them get saved. God shows that they might have racial tension. God has zero racial tension. He shows up. The Spirit begins to move. People start getting saved. Here's what happens. We start in verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, both men and women were baptized. Now Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. I take it they were surprised and shocked that God was even going to move in this way. And then it says, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now here's what had happened to them. They had the Holy Spirit with them that led them to Christ. When they were saved, the Holy Spirit was in them, but he had not fallen upon any of them, so they were not empowered to do the work that God had called them to do. When Peter and John showed up, they said, hey, you guys haven't, you know, had the Holy Spirit fall upon you, haven't received it, haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter to me what you want to call it. You know, a lot of arguments today within the church about, you know, what did you just, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in receiving the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit falling upon you? All of those to me are semantics. You know me, I don't care about those kind of arguments. Call it whatever you want to call it. Don't argue about it. Why argue about it? We want to be filled, want to be received, want the Holy Spirit upon us. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want the Spirit to, you know, if I could think of any other words now, I would. Anything that the Holy Spirit could do in my life, I want Him to do. And I certainly don't want to argue with you. No, there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Fill me in the Holy Spirit. I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want everything that God has for me, and I'm not scared of any of it. I'm not scared of anything that God's going to give me. And I do believe that the gifts are for today. But there's no reason for you to be scared of it. It just seems, do you know that there's a list of over 30 gifts of the Spirit in Romans and in 1 Corinthians? You realize that? But what is the one gift that everybody gets concerned about? One gift, what is it? Tongues, that's exactly it. We begin to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and people want to talk about tongues. As if we're afraid that we're going to receive the Holy Spirit and then order our McDonald's meal in tongues. You don't ever have to worry about that, and there's a simple reason. I do believe that tongues are a manifestation of the Spirit in certain people's lives. I don't believe that you have to have tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe they have to speak in tongues to be saved. I think that those that make those kind of restrictions, they are massively unbiblical. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, do all speak in tongues? Do all have gifts of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Answer the last two questions first. Does everybody have gift of healings? No. Does everybody work miracles? No. Does everybody speak in tongues? No. It's just, you know, a presupposed no in all of those questions that are there. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when I am filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, receive the Spirit comes upon me, I now have control over anything that God is going to give me. So anybody that goes, whoa, I was doing backflips in the church and then I came to and it was the Holy Spirit made me do it. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to believe you. I think you were doing backflips because you're weird. You wanted to do backflips and that's why you were doing them. And you know what? That's okay. You know, we're all different. We all do things that are, you know, and you may go to a church that backflips are perfectly normal. It happens. There are churches out there. You can do them. You can do them and everybody in the church will go, wow, that person just did backflips. Cool. You do them here. I'm going to stare at you for a while. Exactly is that person doing backflips? Why is that person doing backflips? But the self-control comes in, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us control. That's why the Bible says that you overcome the flesh by the power of the Spirit within our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit comes upon them here in Acts chapter 8. So you're here. And if you're a Christian, you say, well, the Holy Spirit was with me before I was a Christian. If you're not, I want to give you an opportunity before we leave today to give your life to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is with you, convincing you that you need to be saved. If you're a Christian, doesn't matter what denomination you are, doesn't matter what church you've gone to, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. But my question is, has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Have you been empowered by Him? Have you had that experience of the Holy Spirit? It's not gaining more of the Holy Spirit. It is the experience of the Holy Spirit pouring His power upon you to do the work that God's called you to do. If you haven't, what should you do? Well, there's a few things. First of all, they laid hands on people and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. So after this service, there are going to be some people over in the prayer room. Go over and just tell them, you know what, before I leave today, will you guys pray with me to receive the Holy Spirit? They can lay their hands on you and they can pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Pray in faith. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. God will give you a manifestation, something that will show you, not everybody else, but you, that God has given you the Holy Spirit. Now, not only did they receive the Holy Spirit by laying hands on people, there was another time when Peter went into Cornelius' house. I told you the gospel, first of all, went to the Jews, and then from there to the Samaritans. And then from there, there was a guy by the name of Cornelius who was a Roman centurion. He wasn't part Jew at all. And yet God began to touch his heart. So he sent for Peter to come to his house, had a group of people that wanted to hear the gospel. Peter had gotten a clear message from God: don't you call unclean what I have called clean. As a good Jewish boy, Peter would not have walked into a Gentile's home. Peter walks to Cornelius' house. I'll bet he hesitated at the door. But he remembered, all right, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And he walked through. And in that Gentile's house, he began to tell them of the love of Jesus. He began to tell them of his death upon the cross and of his resurrection. And the Bible says, as Peter spoke to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. While they were preaching, he's just given the message and suddenly the Holy Spirit falls upon them. I believe that happens today. I believe there are times where we're listening to what's being said and we say, yes, I want that in my life. And God's Spirit moves. I pray that that happens today. I pray that God is involved in everything that we're doing, from the worship that we have before the message all the way through the message, that God's Spirit is moving and interacting with us in this place. And you may be filled with the Spirit while you sit here, and you may walk out a changed individual, an empowered individual, by the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon you. Now, not only that, the Bible says to ask. Jesus said, which one of you, when your children ask you for a piece of bread, do you give them a rock? Any of you guys ever done that? Mom, I'm hungry. Can I have one of those rolls? Here, have a rock. Looks like a roll. Check this out. You know. And he went on to say, which one of you, when your children ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? None of us would do that. But then Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to the one that asks? Ask. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples have been warned. If you continue to preach in the name of Jesus, we are going to beat you. Now, this is not like beat you up with fists. This is like arrested and beaten with rods or whipped with a cat of nine tails. This is a threat of physical, public punishment. Okay? And so they gather back together again. And they say, we've been warned that if we keep preaching in the name of Jesus, we are going to be beaten. And so they said, let's pray. They gathered together in prayer. And this is their prayer. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now consider their threats and give us boldness that we may continue to preach the gospel. I love that prayer. I like to think that I would have prayed it. I think I would have thrown in something like, and please don't let me be flogged. I think that would have just somewhere made its way into my prayer at some point. But the Bible says that when they prayed that prayer for boldness, and God give us boldness to speak, that the room that they were in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. As they gave themselves over to God and prayed to be empowered to do what God wanted them to do, they were filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit when people lay our hands on us and pray for us. We're filled with the Spirit when we ask for it. We're filled with the Spirit as we come to church and interact with God and make commitments to the things that we've heard. And we're filled with the Spirit as we commit ourselves to do the very work that God calls us to do, if it's hard or not. Maybe we could say, especially if it's difficult, especially if it's outside of the realm of what we can do. God gives us the Holy Spirit to do it. Now, if you haven't done any of these, or you feel like, I don't know that I have the Holy Spirit upon me, don't be afraid of it. There may be stories out there of people that, you know, invited the Holy Spirit into their lives and then strange things happened. But you know what? Those are just stories. I don't know why people would begin to circulate those kind of things. You never have to fear anything God has for you. In fact, I think you can say with me, I want everything God has for me. Can't you say that? I want it all. I'm not worried about anything that God wants to give me. I want everything God wants for me. May He lead us by His Spirit. May He fill us. And may He empower us. Because, hey, our ship's been built. We all of our theological ducks in a row. The sail is set. Now may the breath of God fill your sails. And may it drive your ship wherever He wants it to go. And don't get your oars out and fight His breath, all right? Don't get your oars out and fight His Spirit. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so blessed to be able to open up our Bibles and read of the work of the Spirit. And we realize that how are we ever going to do the work of the Spirit in the power of our flesh? It just can't be done. It's got to be by the work of your Spirit that we do the things of the Spirit. And so we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We're so thankful for all you're continuing to do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you